I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as the appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, good evening. Very glad to be back. My wife and I were talking. We thought maybe on July 8th after service we would get together and have some ice cream. I haven't got to go with that with the elders, so if they give me a no, it'll be a no. But I'm thinking July 8th after services we might have like a little ice cream social, for the youth, but really for everybody. It's good for us to be together and fellowship. So that's kind of what I'm thinking, and I'll probably have more on that this coming Wednesday. I'm very thankful to be back. I'm always thankful for these opportunities that I have. I'm now convinced that vacations were designed so you would appreciate home. While I was gone in Florida, I think I got sick of some type. I had a fever. I don't think my head has ever felt that hot. I was spiking my hair, and I was putting washcloth over my head, but I made it out fine. But I still have got over all the congestion and everything, and Carol on the way over, she says, I don't think you're going to make it through this one. I said, I'll take that. Always like a challenge. So I'll take any challenge that I can have. The reading was from 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to young preacher Timothy. And he tells him a whole bunch of things in these five verses. He's charging him and he's warning him and he's telling him to preach the word and be ready at all times and how he should preach the word and telling him about some of the things that he's going to face. And one of the things that I want to look at this evening is just a little thing that he says in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So one little thing I want to focus on is endure affliction. See, the Apostle Paul was trying to lay forth some wisdom. He was trying to lay forth some advice to Timothy as he was a preacher. And one piece of advice that's in there, almost hidden between two commas, is endure affliction. In some other verses in the ESV, it says endure suffering. You know, when some people in the religious world talk about people that are Christians, I fear that sometimes it's painted in such a degree that it's like the health and wealth gospel. If you become a Christian, you'll be healthy forever. If you become a Christian, you'll be fine forever. You'll have no problems ever again, no hardship. But it seems like Paul is laying forth to Timothy. He's warning him, he's telling him, you're going to have to endure affliction. You're going to have to endure suffering. And that's something that certainly I don't think we can forget as Christians, is that throughout this life, even though we're good people and we're serving God and trying to do the right thing and trying to follow what God has said, that does not eliminate all hardship out of our lives. Now, I do think that following God's word certainly helps to eliminate many hardships out of our lives in relation to sin, such as if we don't drink, we're not going to have a lot of those problems associated with drinking. But there's some hardships that because you are a Christian, you'll have to face. This evening, what I'd like to look at is this idea of handling hardship. Because what Paul was saying to Timothy is throughout your life, Timothy, as you serve God, even though you're a good person, even though you're trying to preach the Word of God, you're going to have to endure affliction. You're going to have to endure suffering. Hardship, affliction, suffering, plural, not just one, but multiple. This evening, we're going to look at three people in the Bible that face many hardships, and despite facing these many hardships, they give us, I think, things that we need to remember when we face hardships in our own lives. The thing about hardships is that each of us face different hardships, and I think the thing that we have to focus on when it comes to hardships is the emotions that come with hardships. Because when people are put under stress, when they're put under hardships, what are things that tend to happen? They start to feel helpless. Perhaps they might start to feel depressed. Perhaps they might feel sadness. Perhaps they might feel loneliness. perhaps they might feel weakness. In times of suffering and affliction and hardship, we have to watch out for those emotions. Because when those emotions come in, they cloud our judgment and cloud our actions many times as we serve God. I think we'll see this as we start to look at some of the Bible characters in the Bible. How will we handle suffering and affliction throughout our life? Let's start looking at some individuals. The first individual I'd like to look at is Jeremiah. If you'll turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Now, we can't go over through all of Jeremiah's life or the book of Jeremiah. It is a big book, and it's got a lot in it. But Jeremiah was a prophet in relation to Judah. And a task was given to the prophet Jeremiah: send a message to the people of Judah that they have turned away from God, they have turned to sin and idolatry and all these things, and you need to tell them that because they have not repented, that they are going to be taken away into captivity by Babylon. That was certainly a hard message for Jeremiah to take to the people. And what we start to see is Jeremiah, once he starts to take this message to the people, it is very hard on him as he takes this message, and a lot of hardships are thrown into his life. Number one, we find in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27. Jeremiah trying to be a prophet of God, trying to spread this message to the people. And the first thing that we realize is these people are not going to listen. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, it says, therefore, you shall speak all the words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. When I think of that, isn't that an amazing call to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, I'm going to send you on this quest. You're going to go and preach to these people. You're going to tell them that they need to repent. And if they don't repent, surely the Babylonians are going to come and take them into captivity. But you know what? They're not going to listen. And that's a hard bill to sell. That's like telling me, child wants you to go preach here, but there's no chance of success whatsoever. You know, there's no chance of someone obeying the gospel today, tomorrow, next week, next year. There's no chance, but we still want you to go anyway. That's a hard bill to sell. A hardship of people not listening. And certainly this is something that had to weigh on Jeremiah, but this is not the only thing that happens to Jeremiah as we continue, as he starts this mission of preaching to these individuals, telling them that they need to repent, and if they don't repent, that they are going to go into captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 21, we see that his life is in danger. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anath who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. These individuals are saying, Jeremiah, if you continue this message that we're going to go into captivity, if we don't repent, we don't turn back to God, we're going to come after your life. You know, when I think about the sufferings, the afflictions, and the things in my life, I start to look at Jeremiah, I don't feel so bad about my life. When I look at Jeremiah's life, we have people that were not listening to him. When we look at Jeremiah's life, we have people that were seeking his life. That said, if you keep continuing to do this, what you're doing, preaching for God, teaching for God, spreading the message of God, your life is going to be in danger. It continues on in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7. And I think even here we start to see the emotional toll that this hardship is having on Jeremiah in the way he uses his language. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, he says, I have become a laughingstock all the day. He says, everyone mocks me. Something else, another hardship that's thrown into Jeremiah's life is that he's spreading the message of God, no one's listening, his life is threatened. Not only that, people are mocking him because of what he's saying, the things that he is teaching, that people need to repent, turn back. It doesn't end there for Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 16, we see that he actually ends up in prison. In Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 16, it says, and Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days. See, when I look at Jeremiah, certainly he went through a lot of hardship serving God, and maybe none of us will be in the exact situation as Jeremiah, but when it comes to hardships in my own life, when I look at Jeremiah, it helps me. Because what I think is I learned a lesson from Jeremiah, and that lesson that I learned from Jeremiah pressed on. When the people weren't listening to Jeremiah, what did he do? He pressed on. He continued the message that he was preaching. When they threatened his life, what did he do? He pressed on. He kept preaching that message that needed to be heard. When they mocked him and made fun of him, what did they do? Jeremiah pressed on. What did they do when they threw him into prison? He pressed on. The first thing I think that so many people, when hardship comes into their life in so many forms, what they forget to do is press on. They get lost in the emotional cloud. They get lost in the helplessness, the depression, the sadness, the loneliness, the weakness. They get lost in the emotional cloud. And what happens is they stop. They stop pressing on. They stop pressing on.
Certainly as Christians, when it comes to hardship, we have to remember that we cannot give up. We have to endure. We have to push through. And why I say we have to remember that is because in hardship, that's probably the most likely time that you will forget to press on. When the hardships come into your life, that's going to be the hardest time to say, I'm going to continue on. It's going to be the hardest time to say, I won't give up. It's going to be the hardest time to say, I will endure. It's going to be the hardest time to say that I'm going to push through. Jeremiah, many times, is known as the weeping prophet. It weared on him that the people were not turning back to God, even though he was doing everything that he possibly could. If you have people in your life that aren't listening to you, if you have people in your life that are threatening your life, if you have people that are mocking you, if you have people in your life that have thrown you in prison, certainly Jeremiah went through hardship. But the lesson that I learned from Jeremiah is that when you are faced with hardship, you have to press on. You have to continue on and on and on. You have to press on. And we as Christians, that's a message that should ring true to us today in our society. As the society comes around us, creeps on around us, tries to tell us how we should live, how we should think, how we should act, all contrary to what the Bible says. And we have to say we're going to press on, despite what they say. Certainly, pressing on and enduring is a biblical idea, a Christian idea in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Certainly, as Christians, we have something to press forward to: heaven, eternal life, salvation, a home, and eternity with God. That's something worth to press forward. And a lot of times what we have to do is we have to look at the hardships in our life and put them behind us so we can press forward. And that's not always an easy thing to do, because those hardships stick with us. Those hardships drag us down. Those hardships get into our minds. Those hardships lead us into helpless thinking. Our hardships sometimes lead us into depressed thinking. Sometimes our hardships lead us into sadness. Sometimes our hardships lead us into loneliness. Sometimes our hardships lead us into moments of weakness. Sometimes it's hard to put hardships behind us and press forward. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance. Certainly that's something that we need. We have a need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We have a need of endurance and need to press on as we go throughout our lives. In the academic world, there's a lot of new philosophies that are thrown out all the time, but one that I've talked about many times, at least in the school where I teach, is learned helplessness. Now, this can be defined different ways, but a lot of times this is the idea that there's a student that performs poorly on a math test, and what happens is it starts to spiral out of control. They do poorly on this first math test, and then they feel like they're nothing and they're worthless, and then the next math test comes, and they do poorly on it, and it just happens again and again and again, and these people just kind of get in a cycle of helplessness. And sometimes people define it a little differently. Sometimes people define learned helplessness as sometimes as teachers, we help students so much is what happens if we take the ability away from them because we do everything for them. So there's different definitions for learned helplessness. But certainly that's something that Christians have to watch out for, is when hardship comes, that we try to eliminate these negative emotions out of our life, keep them out of our life, because if you get them in your life and you let them fester, what happens? It limits you. And what happens is it holds you back. And you can't press on like the Bible wants us to press on. I heard a story one time, and to be honest with you, I don't know if I read it, heard it, I could have possibly heard it here. I just consume so much information. You know, every time I talk, sometimes I talk to my wife, and I'm like, you know, I heard this story. I said, I should probably tell it to you. I start telling it to you, and she says, Kyle, I told you that story. You know, so, but I don't know where I heard this story, but it was talking about elephants, and these elephants, when they're babies, what they'll do is they'll put a stake in the ground and they'll tie a rope around one of their legs. And the baby elephants will walk around that stake, and they don't really like the rope, and they'll go to the edge of the rope and they'll pull a couple times, and they realize they're not strong enough to break that rope. And they try the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and what they basically learn is they can't break this rope. Well, fast forward, you know, 5 or so years, now this elephant is a grown elephant, and it's still got that rope tied to its leg, and that elephant will not challenge that rope. It'll walk to the edge of the rope, and as soon as it feels that little tension, it says, I've went too far. I can't go any farther. This is too hard. Kind of learned helplessness. Sometimes when people hit hardship again and again and again in their lives, it's very easy to cycle out of control and get this mindset of, I can't go any farther. I can't press on. It's too much. But I think there's one idea in the Bible that we have to press on. Yes, it's hard. That's what a hardship is, isn't it? Hardships are hard. That we have to press through. That we have to face that cloud of negative emotions and we have to move forward. I don't think anywhere in the Bible gives us the idea that we should give up. In fact, it gives us the other idea that we should work as hard as we can. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Heartily. What does that really mean when we think about that? When we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. What does that word might mean? We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, do your best to present yourselves approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not all versions say best there. Some say diligent. When I think of those words, I don't think of a quitter. I don't think of an individual that gets overcome. I'm not saying it's not hard. It's a hard shift. But we have to press on. We have to press on. We have to work heartily. We have to have the might that the Bible wants us to have. We have to do our best. And we have to work diligently to work through these hardships in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, the Bible references a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25, it says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we unperishable. You know, when I think of a race, I think back to my 7th grade year. I think it might be one of the only things my parents forced me to do. I don't know why, but they seem to be pushing it very heavily. And like I said, I don't know why. For the most part of my life, they just let me do whatever I wanted. But they really wanted to do cross country in my 7th grade year. I did cross country. They don't like it. Running is tough. And I understand that some people love running and they get into that and they do that. Now, I play basketball all the time. I can take the ball around, you know, I'm kind of like a dog. I can take the ball around. That makes a lot more sense to me than just running through the forest. But cross country is hard. Running is hard, particularly when you're in the race. You know, when you're in the hardship of the race. And what happens is when you're in the race and you're in that hard part, you've got the battle in your head. Should I quit? Should I stop? Should I slow down? All these things racing around your head. That's the Christian life. Is that we're in this race. And then, as we go throughout this life, we face hardships, we face side stitches, we face thoughts in our head that we should quit, that we should stop, that we shouldn't press on. But certainly that's not the Bible idea that it gives to us. It says press on. Why? Because you have something worth pressing forward to heaven, to eternal life, to those things. It's easy to get lost in the emotions of the moment and forget to push on. It's easy to become stagnant. But what I like about races is they're almost designed many times for you to succeed. My cross-country coach, he would not go to the end of the race. He picked the hardest spots in the race that he could stand by the track to make sure that we were going all right. He would look at the track and he would map it out and he'd find where the hills were and know where he was. He was, you know, right about halfway up the hill saying, come on, come on, come on. And that's what you see in a lot of races, don't you? You see encouragers and people alongside encouraging the runners. And as they get closer to the end, it's almost like it builds and there's a whole crowd there encouraging these people on. You can push through the hardship. It's hurting. You have cramps. You have all these things. I like many times watching these people. Not that I would do this myself, but these people that run marathons and whatnot. And they get to the finish line and they're cramping up and all these things are happening. And it's like they can barely walk and these people are cheering them on. Come on, get across the finish line. Press on. And certainly that's a Bible idea that we cannot lose. When the hardship comes into our life, we remember to press on no matter what happens. One of the great things is we know as Christians we're playing for the winning team. We're playing for the winning team. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things are going to work together for good for Christians. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Through all the hardships, through all the pain, through all the trials, through all the sadness, through all these things we go through this life, it'll all work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We can overcome with optimism and through the help of fellow Christians and the help of our God, we can overcome the hardships. We can press on. The thing that I learned from Jeremiah is he just seems to get hit again and again and again. The people aren't listening to him. He presses on. People are threatening his life. He presses on. People are mocking him in the streets and everywhere he goes. He presses on. He's thrown into prison and he presses on. Will we as Christians be resolved to press on throughout our lives? Another character I'd like to look at this evening is Job. I don't think you can talk about hardship and suffering without talking about Job. Let's turn over to the book of Job very quickly. Once again, I can't go through the whole book of Job, but Job was a righteous man, and God even talks about Job very highly throughout the Bible. And when I think of Job, I think there's many lessons you can learn from Job and his hardship. But when I think of Job, once again, he's an individual in the Bible that I look at him and I feel a little ashamed of myself when I start to call things hardship. Because Job, he certainly loses everything. I don't know if any of us can say that we have suffered more than Job. He loses everything. And Satan really, once Satan approaches God and says, "Let me test Job," Satan really lets him have it. When we think about some of the things that happened to him throughout the book of Job, you know, he goes through an emotional time where he even says, "I wish I could go back to my birth date and I wasn't even born." That's how distressed he is by the hardship that he's facing. So we see that his friends accuse him of doing wrongful things and sinning, and that's why these things are happening to him bad. We see that his wife turns on him. His wife turns on him and says, "Curse God and die." We see that he loses his children. Think about that for a second. Losing your children, that enough by itself would floor most of us, but it doesn't stop with the children, does it? He loses all his children. He loses all his wealth. It doesn't stop there either. He loses all his health. He loses all his crops. He loses all his livestock. He loses the relationship with his friends. He loses the relationship with his wife. Can you get much harder than this? When we look at Job, just trying to remind of some things that happened in his life, let's go to Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and some of the hardship that he faced. In Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, we kind of see the situation with Job's wife unfold. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took himself a pot, piece of pot, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. That's a hard situation. Now when I think about myself, when you think about the sickness, it says he's got boils on him, and he's so irritated by these boils. What's he trying to do? He's got a piece of broken pot, and what's he trying to do with that piece of broken pot? Scrape them off. That's how irritated, apparently, he is by these boils. When we think about the suffering, the hardship of Job, it's easy to see how hardship can get us lost in the sea of emotion. And I'm not saying that emotions are bad, but those emotions are things that sometimes can lead us away from God. He certainly felt bad. Look in Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, 'May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived.'" Would you say Job is emotional here? You say Job is stressed here? You say that Job, in this hardship, is experiencing so many emotions? You think Job would say this if he wasn't under any hardship? If he wasn't under any pressure, you think that Job would say this? I don't think so. Job's having a hard time. In Job chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says, "I loathe my life." What's he saying? "I hate my life." In Job chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says, "I loathe my life. I will give you free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the designs of the wicked? Have you eyes of flesh? Do you see me as men see?'" He says, "I hate my life." And he's starting to kind of raise these questions, these thoughts against God. Sometimes people do this, is when they're under extreme hardship, what do? They turn on God. Now, I know Job was a righteous man, but you can start to see how this emotional pressure is kind of into him. He's going, "Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this hardship happening to me? Why would God let this hardship come into my life?" It kind of gets back to that idea of Timothy. "Timothy, you better get ready, because you're going to have to endure affliction. You're going to have to endure suffering." the same thing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you've got a job to do. You've got to press on. Well, Job has a talk with God, and as we see in Job chapter 38, 39, and they all get passed out. God basically shows his omniscience, his all-powerful, all the things that are associated with God. And what we find in Job chapter 42 is he repents. And in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, we see Job repenting, turning back to God. And I think that's something that when I think of Job and his situation, that I take away from hardship, is when it comes to hardship, we have to rely on God. And what I think is unfortunate is many times when hardship comes into people's lives, what they do is God's the first one that they kick out of their lives. They run away from God. They say, oh, this hardship's happening. I have all these questions. And I'm going to run away from God instead of to God. We've got to rely on God when it comes to these things. We've got to rely on God when it comes to these things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Who do you ask for help in your life? Who do you rely on in your life? What I fear is when hardship comes, we'll turn to the doctor, the therapist, the scientist, the college professor. We'll turn to all those people before we turn to God. Certainly when hardship comes, shouldn't God be the one that we turn to? I'm not saying that these other people we can't turn to from time to time. Of course, I have certain opinions about some of them. I think we elevate people far too much and we forget about God. We forget about God and rely on God and focus on God and what he can do for us. He gives us an assurance and blessings throughout our lives. That is amazing. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Certainly, that's what we need. We need our hearts and minds guarded, because when hardship comes and all this sea of emotion comes, if our hearts and our minds are not guarded by God and by ourselves studying the entire Word of God, we're going to be in trouble. When hardships come, number one, will you understand and rely on God? And will you also press on when it comes to these things? In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. With all your heart, will you rely on God in times of hardship? And number three is one that maybe people don't think about from time to time. And it's, when hardship comes, will you be a fool for God? And that might be a weird one, but let me try to explain. Is that, shouldn't we be a fool for God during, before, and after hardship? Certainly. We should be a fool for God all the time. We should be an example for God all the time. But I think hardship is the time that we need to be reminded, we've got to be a fool for God. To be very quick, our third individual that I'd like to discuss is in 1 Kings chapter 18. You probably know him from some of our childhood stories that we grew up with as we learned as we were growing up. And that's about the prophet Elijah. Elijah's in a similar situation. There's evil people in the land. Evil people once again in the land, surprise, surprise, and they are not listening to God. If you remember, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 through 29, what we find is Elijah is taking on the prophets of Baal. And we remember the story where there's two altars. And he says, prophets of Baal, come out and do the best you can. See what your God will do. And they go for a long, long time, and they can't do it. They cut themselves. They do everything else. They said, maybe your God's just sleeping. And Elijah just lets them go on for a while. And then Elijah turns to his, and he says, put water on him. That says all these things. And God sends fire and burns all these things up. And after that, I would take that as a success. You know, a success. But you know what happens shortly after this is the queen, Jezebel, she kind of puts out a death sentence on Elijah. She does not like that he killed all these prophets. She doesn't like that he showed all these prophets up. So we see in 1 Kings chapter 19, as we turn there, 1 Kings chapter 19, that the queen puts out, in verse 2 of chapter 19, she sends a messenger to Elijah and says that basically because he's done these things, that he's going to be dead about this time tomorrow. Now, what's interesting is Elijah's response. Because I would consider this a hardship, wouldn't you? Well, what does he do? In verse 4 it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father. Would you say that Elijah's kind of getting crushed by some of his hardships? Is that he's just taking a toll on him. And that's one of the things I love about the Bible, is the Bible does not leave out the weak moment of these individuals that do great things. Elijah just did something tremendous. He just stood up to the false prophet. He just done all these things. And then his hardship comes, they say, your wife, and threatened, and you know what? He feels it. He feels a little pressure, I think. Not only does he feel the pressure, he runs off into the wilderness. He says his prayer. He says, enough is enough. He says, I want to die. He continues on in verse 9 into a cave. It says in verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, he answers, he says, so he said in verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Would you say that he's in an emotional situation? A situation where this hardship is getting to him to some degree. He's wishing to die. He's in a cave, totally isolated. And you know what the question is? I just thought, what are you doing here? Because I think maybe what Elijah maybe forgot for a moment or two is that he is God's tool. And you know what? He cannot be God's tool in a cave. He cannot be God's tool in a cave hiding. He cannot be there hiding. And I'm not quoting Elijah because I've never been in a situation similar to this. He's already done, I believe, you know, you look at it, more than I have done in my life. He stood up to all these people, done all these things, and we see that the hardship gets to him. What I like is what God does, is God has a conversation with him in the next few verses and some revelations. In verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, he gives him some tasks to anoint these kings. What he does is he says, hey, you got to get out of this cave. Well, I didn't know what you need to do. You need to go do something. You need to get out of here. And you know what? Many times when people enter hardship, what happens is their actions are crippled. The emotions get so overwhelming, kind of like it looks like with Elijah, that they isolate themselves and they shut things off. And what they stop doing is they stop acting totally. And I think we have to remember in hardship that we are God's tools. I love what it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. It's talking about the Apostle Paul. But Ananias does not want to go and talk to Paul, which is Saul at the time. But God tells Ananias something about Paul that I try to think about myself to some degree. Not that I want to compare myself to Paul in some respects and how he imitates Christ. In Acts chapter 9 verse 15 it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. What I like there is the word vessel. Yeah, a vessel, there's many definitions for it, but a vessel many times is referring to a tool that can carry water from one place to another. Paul, I'm saying Paul's going to be a tool for me. He's going to transport the gospel. Are you a tool of God? Because I think that many times when hardship comes in our life, that's something that we forget. We're a tool of God. You know, when hardship hits your life, more eyes are on you than any other time in your life. People don't really, well, sometimes people are looking at you for the wrong reasons, jealousy and whatnot, when you're being successful and whatnot. But when you hit hard times, all the eyes shift to you. All the eyes are on you. And you're still a tool of God. You still have to be the example of God. You have to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, even in hardship. You can't forget you're a tool of God. You can't go and isolate yourself like Elijah did and say, I'm going to hang out in this cave and I'm just going to die here, basically. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Maybe that wasn't his exact thought. But we're the tools of God. I think it's easy to forget those three things. I think it's very easy to forget those three things, and we need to understand that as Christians, we have a great blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ that look out not only for their own interests, but the interests of others, that when we have hardship, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that can be there with us. I think a mistake we make in our lives is we magnify our own hardship and we minimize other people's hardship. We say, my hardships are so big and so challenging, but your hardships, they're so small. I think that's where we get in trouble. Because the emotions associated with hardship can lead people away from Christ. So it doesn't matter if it looks like a small hardship to me. I should step in and try to help that individual because those emotions, that helplessness, that aloneness, that fear, all those things can lead people away from Christ and away from God. When I look at hardship and handling hardship, there's certainly many things that we can look at. Brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer. But there are three things I don't want you to forget about hardship. Is number one, you cannot forget to press on. You cannot forget to press on. And it's going to be easy when you are in hardship to forget to press on. It's basic, it's simple, but people will. Then the second thing that you cannot forget when it comes to hardship is that you must rely on God. You have to rely on God. And number three is that you cannot forget is that you are God's tool in every situation. You cannot forget any of those things in hardship. If you do, it can be very damaging. And what the alternative is if you do not press on, what happens is you give up. What happens is if you don't rely on God in hardship, you turn away from God. And what happens is if you're not God's tool in hardship, what happens is you stop taking any action at all. You know, all these people are good people, and they all handle hardship. And certainly, as Christians, we have to think about that ourselves, that we are Christians, we are servants of God. Just like Timothy, he writes to him, he says, endure affliction, endure suffering. Certainly, that's something that we're going to have to do throughout our lives. You need to become a New Testament Christian, or you need to pray for the church. We ask that please come as we stand and as we sing.